Let's just continue on and with a word of prayer. Oh, King Jesus, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us. The way that you love us, Lord, we are here to worship. We are here to bow down. So we pray that as we continue this morning, that our posture would remain the same, bowing to you, looking to you, following you and you alone. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we closed out our sermon series that we had titled Consider. And we did it with a prayer and praise service, and we introduced these four jugs. And as Mark said just a little bit ago when he started us off on worship, this Sunday when you did walk in, those of you who walked in early enough, you noticed that the worship team was up here. They were playing some music. You were given those sheets again. So it's just another opportunity that we want to provide for us to come and do these considerings that God is encouraging his people to do in the book of Haggai. So continue to consider your ways. Continue to consider his glory. And so these jugs, they're not probably always going to be right here, but they are going to be in the sanctuary moving forward. And so the first 15 minutes before our services start, we're going to continue to have some kind of instrumental music, either playing by the worship team or by CD, and just provide that atmosphere, that opportunity, that time in your week to hopefully continue to do these things and continue to consider, continue to look to God and allow that to really stir us, allow that to really transform us and continue our growth in him. And so this next sermon series is called Jubilee, and it's a continuation in some ways of the last sermon of considering, but it's also an introduction to our new vision statement, if you will. So if you look in your bulletin, on the cover, on the front, not the front, the middle thing, so you open it up and you look and you see Finland Mennonite Church. And for those who have read this often, you may have noticed the wording changed slightly. And so underneath Finland Mennonite Church, it now says, leading all people into the presence of Jesus Christ. It used to say, looking up, moving forward, reaching out. And that hasn't gone away. That's more or less the vehicle, the way in which we believe we're going to achieve this vision. But we really feel the elders got together in January. We shared this at our congregational meeting this year. We really feel like God is saying, keep your vision on leading people to Jesus. Keep your vision on bringing people into his presence. Allow that to be the way that people are brought face to face with the God who created them. And so how we do that? Well, by looking up, moving forward, and reaching out. But that's the end goal to all those things. Why do we look up? So that we can be brought into his presence. Why do we move forward? So that we can be more into his presence. Why do we reach out? So that we can usher other people into his presence. And so this sermon series on Jubilee is kind of a vision sermon series. Because, like, well, what does that really mean? How do I lead people into the presence of Jesus? And that's a great question. And so we're going to camp out. Today we're going to be in Luke, but for the remainder, we're actually going to go back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to camp on that for 4 weeks. We're going to see, what does this actually look like? What is a tangible way to really do this? It sounds good. It sounds nice. It kind of, yeah, that's, well, what's it actually look like for me when I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm at home with my family? How do I really do this? And so continue to ask that question, and we're going to continue to hopefully answer that question as we break it down. But we're going to really today look at what is Jubilee. We've heard a lot about it. If you read through the Bible, you read about it, but like, what is it? We hear this word Jubilee, and so we're gonna define what that is today, and then the next 4 weeks explain how to do each piece in 2015. So that's where we're headed. Now, does anyone like to take notes in here? Who are our note takers? All right, you're off the hook for this question. Those who aren't note takers. Who aren't our note takers? We just listen. We can just absorb. We can remember because, well, I heard it, right? What was the sermon title 3 weeks ago? What was the purpose of the sermon 3 weeks ago? You want to call on a friend who's taking notes if they know any better? Right? I mean, this is kind of a joke, right? I'm not saying you have to take notes and that everything John and I say is what you need to remember. That's clearly not it. I'll use an example for myself. One year, we were doing an Easter egg hunt at Ginger's parents, and they always did a name egg. Did you just chuckle? Because you know where I'm going. They had these name eggs, and it had their best prize. I forget what it was, but it was awesome. It was these giant eggs, and I always got the task of hiding these name eggs. And I used to try to make them as difficult as possible based on the person's age. So by the time you're in, like, high school, forget about it, right? You're never going to find it unless you actually come to me and say, I need mercy and this and that. Well, that happened. Well, guess what? I forgot where I had hidden the egg. And I was like, oh, man. And eventually someone's like, well, didn't you draw a map? I'm like, no, but what a wonderful idea that would have been if I had done that. It would have given me something to refer to, right? The notes that would have reminded me of where I'd put the egg, but I had forgotten. I had hit like 20 of these that day, and I had found some of the others, but there were definitely two people that I probably still owe one of these big eggs to. But because I didn't take notes, I didn't remember, I wasn't able to look back and reflect on anything. Anyone in here ever take notes for a meeting? If you can remember back to the first time, have you changed any of your ways from the first time you took meetings, notes in a meeting to how you would do it now? Yeah, absolutely. I remember I took notes the first time, and I didn't look at it for like a week or two. And I'm going back, I'm like, what is this even referring to? I had no clue, and I was at the meeting. I was involved in the discussion. What about if you run to the store? This happens often at our house. One of us will run to the store, and the other one will be like, oh, honey, can you please get that, 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 that? Yep, that's fine. I'll get it. And then you come back. You think you've got everything. And you're like, well, what about boom, 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 and boom? You're like, ah, oh, thought I remembered everything. I didn't remember everything. You ever try and go on directions, either making something or driving somewhere, and you're just like, yeah, just tell me real quick. I'll remember. And then all of a sudden you're driving, and it's like, wait, was I supposed to turn right here or left here? Was it after the big greenhouse or the one before the big greenhouse? Or was it this street or that street? And so when we do this, when we fail to write things down, when we fail to kind of have something that we can reflect back on, it can often lead to, like, doubts, worry. Sometimes we start making things up because we think that's what we remembered. So instead of like 4 cups of sugar, we're adding like 6 cups of sugar. And now everyone's like, wow, this is really awesome applesauce. And really, it's just because you're eating all sugar. Right? We might go the wrong way. We might misremember what somebody said. We could end up being completely lost. Those are all kind of more simple things. What about if you went to get like a tooth taken out by your dentist and you're chatting and this and that and you find out that this person hasn't actually practiced dentistry? That works. For like 10 years and they actually only ever had an internship because they couldn't find a job and you're like, well, wait a second, you do know what you're, oh yeah, don't worry, it won't be that. Who's ready for that tooth to be pulled by that person? You're like, wait, what? Or you're going in for maybe a heart checkup and they find something, like, we got to do surgery. All right, let me see the credentials of the person who's cutting me open and touching my heart, right? Like, you better have your stuff in place, right? There's life or death kind of situations at that point. Do we really just want to go by memory at that point? And so back early in the church, right? This is plague people. They didn't write things down all the time. And so after Jesus had his ministry, after he died on a cross, after he rose, and after the disciples were being sent out, suddenly there's people saying, well, Jesus did this. Well, Jesus did that. Well, Jesus. And some of them are going, Jesus never did any of that stuff. He did this. And so they started to write things down. And we're thankful for that because we have it today, right? What they wrote down in letters and books and reports has become our Bible, right? Inspired by the Word of God. And one of those guys is an author by the name of Luke. And Luke was a very detailed author. He was a physician, and he took a lot of time to write things down, and he tells us why in the very beginning of the book of Luke, and this is important. This is what he says in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us." So he's recognizing there's a lot of people who are trying their best to write things down about what Jesus has done, just as they were handed down to those who were from the first eyewitnesses. But verse 4, he says this, after he says, "So I've carefully investigated, I've done this. Why? So that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." So that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. And so we're going to look back at some of this stuff. So that we may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. And specifically, we want to know, what was the mission of Jesus? What mission was he on? Because the mission that he was on is the mission that we want to be on as his followers. And so we're actually going to spend our time today in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. And you do have a sermon reference sheet. You can feel free to pull that out if you desire. If you have a Bible, now is the time to flip to Luke. If you don't own a Bible or didn't bring yours with you, feel free to use the one under the seat in front of you. And Luke is the third book in the New Testament, so Matthew, Mark, Luke. And we're going to see what he has to say about this. Now, some context here. Jesus has just been out in the wilderness, right? He got baptized. The Spirit came on him. The Spirit then drives him out to the wilderness. He's there for 40 days. He's being tempted by Satan. He's doing all these different things. He's fasting. He's living by the Spirit. And this is immediately after that. So it says he comes back with the power of the Spirit. And he goes to a synagogue in Galilee, because that's what he does. He goes around to different synagogues and he teaches. And Luke gives us a snapshot of what that teaching is. And that's what we're going to read and what we're going to focus on today. So Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus reads Isaiah 61, and his conclusion is that today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Well, what is fulfilled? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Year of the Lord's favor, also known as the year of Jubilee. Before we get to that, let's just focus on that word favor. What does favor mean? You have any ideas what favor means? Kindness. Yeah, favor absolutely means kindness. You ever have a classmate who seemed to be, we always call him the teacher's pet, or whatever, but a certain amount of favor is given to that student for some reason. And if you're not that student, you're like, what's going on? Why are they getting all this kind of special treatment, right? Favor. Favor, a good definition of favor is demonstrated delight. Demonstrated delight. If you favor something, I know somebody, because they just got married, and it was shared by his best man, who every time he goes out to eat, he gets one of two things, a hamburger or a steak. He favors hamburgers, right? He favors it. So everywhere he goes, hey, can I get a hamburger? Hey, can I get a hamburger? Hey, can I get a hamburger? Like all the other food would be looking like, what, a chicken sandwich? I'm not good enough for you. But he favors hamburgers, right? Kind of a silly example, but that's what favor is. It's to give demonstrated delight to. So those of you who are married, it's because you favor your spouse. That's why you married that person, because there was favor there. So keep that in mind as we talk about what Jubilee is and this idea of the Lord's favor. So if we go back to Leviticus 25, you don't have to go there right now or at all this today. We'll be there the next couple weeks. But there's some guidelines that were given by God back in Leviticus, back in the Old Testament, other parts, to say, what is the year of Jubilee? It's a pretty phenomenal year when it comes down to it. It was supposed to be every 50 years. Right? Every 50 years, certain things were supposed to have happened. So from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus was roughly 1,500 years. There should have been 30 years of Jubilee celebrated among the people of Israel. Any guesses how many were? Yeah, none. Zero. They were completely, there is no record in the Bible or in any other ancient witness that this actually happened, the year of Jubilee. It never happened. Why? Why would this, it sounds like such great stuff. We didn't get to what it is yet, but it sounds great. Why wouldn't you? Here's the four things that happen, and you tell me if you think you'd like to have this happen. Maybe next year be the year of Jubilee in the United States. Four things that go along with the year of Jubilee. Your debts are canceled. Anyone signing up for that yet? Prisoners are released. Any of your inheritance that your family members have lost along the years would be completely restored back to your family. And atonement would be offered. Atonement, that's kind of a big word. But those are the four things, right? Debts are canceled, prisoners are released, any of your inheritance is restored to you, and you're given atonement, which is kind of like releasing any guilt, taking away any conviction against anything that you might have. It's completely removed. Who thinks that sounds like a pretty good deal? Stop thinking like a king, Mark. All right, so who thinks maybe if you were king, you might go, wait a second. Wait, hold on. Hold on. You mean to tell me every 50 years I as king have to free everyone's debts, have to release every prisoner, have to give back anything that I've acquired over these years for my kingdom and offer atonement to these people? What? Like, if we look at it that way, maybe some of us are going, well, yeah, I guess I can see how that's happened. Because why? A king gains land when? When the people have to give it up. Right? Okay, I'll buy that. Okay, I'll increase that. Okay. And now the king's got all this stuff, right? It's even talked about in the Old Testament. Says, look, in the future days, your kings are going to own everything, and you're basically going to be slave to your king. And the people are like, whatever. Right? So that never happened. Year of Jubilee never happened. And then here comes Jesus, this carpenter from the sticks, showing up in a synagogue one day and goes, I'm here. The Lord has anointed me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to proclaim Jubilee. It is fulfilled today. And immediate response, people are going crazy. Jubilee is here. Jubilee has started. And we're going to spend the next 4 weeks breaking this down, what this looks like. But a question that we have to ask ourselves, if that's what Jesus came to proclaim, are we proclaiming the same thing? If he came to proclaim Jubilee, debts are canceled, prisoners are, like, all those things, he was clearly heard. The question is, are we being as clearly heard as followers, as the church, as the people who are supposed to continue this mission? And so I have a little video that we're going to watch where someone went around and asked, what do you think of Jesus? And what do you think of those Christians who follow Jesus? And we're going to see what people respond with.
My Savior?
Good guy.
Love, compassion, diversity.
Easter, loving, bearded, kind.
Got a good opinion of Jesus Christ, that's for sure.
Excellent man, wonderful. Sure, I pat a religion after him.
My Savior.
Actually, Jesus was the first punk rocker.
Yeah?
Yeah. He's pretty cool, and I like him a lot.
Savior.
Savior. What else?
Black.
It's good.
Good?
Yeah, I think I'm good.
Like, why?
Because it's Jesus. What else would you think of?
Definitely altruistic philanthropy.
Loving, peaceful, sincere.
Out of touch. Hopeful.
Yeah.
On their part. They're hoping for something they're not going to get, I believe.
Psycho. Uneducated, backward, the South.
I think of somebody that's possibly just a little bit overboard, a little bit extreme.
My Uncle Bob, conservative, white.
Fanatical.
Oh, okay.
Bible thumpers.
Crazy.
People who wear white and, like, kind of glow, but are kind of freaky.
Okay.
Yeah, and Texas.
I think there's a lot of stigma attached to that word.
I can't answer that. Crazy.
Okay.
Frightening.
Yeah.
Yeah. And just overpowering.
Overpowering.
Yeah.
You don't want to know.
Somewhat scary. Maybe a little rigid in their dogma and their philosophy.
Okay. Oh, nothing too good.
There's a whole bunch of others just like that on YouTube. Now, full disclosure, right? Because I got a couple things to respond to that video on. But first, I guess the question is, how has this happened? Right? What happened along the way? How can Jesus be loved and those who claim to follow him be despised? Now, here's the full disclosure part. I am fully aware of and have had it been thrown in my face already that the gospel message is offensive. And I'm just going to own that it is. It is an offensive message. You tell someone that someone created them, someone's going to hold them accountable, and someone else is going to tell them exactly how they should live. Yeah, that's offensive because we make it up in our minds. No one's going to tell me how to do it. No one's going to tell me what's right or wrong. I can make this up for myself. And so all along, we're carrying an offensive message. I get that. Before I was a follower of Christ, I was offended by some of the things because it went against what I wanted to do. So why would I embrace it? Right? So some of those responses, we can be as loving and Jesus-like as possible, and there's still going to be people who are going to put videos up like that. So that's not why I showed it. Right? It wasn't to be like, hey, we got to soften this or soften that, or you know, we're not going to lighten our stance on sin. We're not going to lighten what it means to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus. But here's the strange thing. You read through the book of Luke, and it's Jesus saying the most offensive stuff everywhere he goes. And yet it's Jesus that no one has a problem with. That's peculiar to me. So something's going on that he did or was able to do that maybe in our zeal, we somehow overshadow that, right? Like everywhere he goes, he's not holding back. He's not just saying, do what you want, live as you want, I love you because I'm Jesus and I created you. Like, that's not his message. His message all throughout the book of Luke is, I'm the king. The kingdom has come. Are you going to be a part of it or not? Right? That's the message of Luke. The king is here. That's why Jesus is able to say the year of Jubilee is happening, because it's the king's declaration that makes the year of Jubilee happen. The true king is here. You look at chapter 7, verse 35, or right here. This is the Pharisees talking. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And well, that's actually Jesus talking, but he's quoting. He's saying, you see me doing these things, and you're saying, look at this guy, this friend of tax collectors and sinners. Would Finland be known as a place that's a friend of tax collectors and sinners? I hope so. I think that's why I'm here, why I've stayed ever since I showed up in 2001. I think that's why a lot of us are here, because we feel that, but are we known for that? Are we known as a place that says, come into the Lord's presence? See what happens when you do. Right? Remember back to Haggai. When Jesus is going around talking, read back through Luke. You know, that's a good thing to do during this sermon series. In a previous sermon series, I encourage us all to read through Mark together. Read through Luke together. There are some intense moments throughout the book of Luke of things that Jesus says, things that he does, that even some of us go, what's going on here? So he's able to say extremely offensive things, do extremely offensive things, and all along, people are still flocking to him. The quote-unquote sinners, the ones who aren't worthy of coming to the temple, and they're all flocking to Jesus. And so remember back to Haggai. Remember what God says to his people. Before he gets into kind of dropping the hammer, because he does a little bit in Haggai, before he gets there, he says that important phrase, consider your ways. Right? Consider your ways. What does that look like? I was with someone the other day, and we were just having a conversation, and he was sharing some things that were really on him, and it was at a point where his marriage was about to be over, and he kept going back to things like, yeah, but what about this, And all I asked him, the most compelling thing I said the entire time, amidst of a whole bunch of non-compelling stuff, right? So it was like an hour conversation. Majority of it was just me kind of hammering him. The most compelling thing I was able to say to him in that time was, yeah, but how did that actually turn out for you? Right? Because he was building this huge logic up of why it makes the most sense to do this, to fix something that he never should have done. He even made a comment along the way of something like, but maybe I was out of God's will to do this, so I need to do this in order to get back into God's will. And all I said was, well, how'd that work out for you when you knew you were out of God's will? Well, it hasn't turned out that well. Okay, and so in order to get back into God's will, his argument was, I need to break his will again, but then I'll be back into it. And that was kind of his argument. He didn't word it that way. I worded it that way. And as soon as I did, he was like, oh, yeah, it doesn't make sense. And so I didn't necessarily hammer him. He actually ended up hammering himself. And that's what Jesus is able to do all the time, it seems. He's able to do that all the time. And so we want to lead people to him, so that he can be the one who does that to them, just like he's done to a lot of us in this room. right? And this gets back to what I believe is the theme, and the way that he does it is getting back to favor. Demonstrated delight. When people are done talking to us, when people are done talking to Christians, do they feel God is judgmental, or do they feel that God delights in them? Because if we leave and they say, oh, God's just judgmental, you people, you have all these rules and these things don't even make sense, then we miss something. Because the main thing we want to convey is, well, in spite of everything you're doing to break it, God actually delights in you. God delights in you. Now, where do we get this from? And we're going to tie this back to Isaiah 61, because Jesus does something very interesting. Something that I would say we would call scandalous. If I would ever do this, I would hope the elders or somebody would come up to me and be like, do you realize what you just did? And hopefully I would repent for it if I did it. But listen to this. If you would actually go back to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, this is what it actually says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, period. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, comma, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, comma, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, some of your Bibles have a comma there. NIV just has the word and. Do you hear what Jesus did? He took scripture that was a complete and more of a sentence and put a period in the middle of it. And he said to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, period. Right? Where there once was a comma, Jesus puts a period. That's a huge, important. I didn't never liked grammar, but that's a radical grammatical change that Jesus just made there. Because it seems like when people leave conversations with Christians, that they hear more of the day of vengeance of our God than they ever do of any kind of favor, any year, any matter of jubilee. It seems like when we talk to ourselves, I don't think I'm the only one who does this, that I give myself a whole lot more of God's vengeance than I do of actually reminding myself of God's favor. So, he's here for Jubilee. When we cross the other line and we start being pronouncers of judgment, accusers, we step out from following Jesus. You ever see two kids argue? You ever see two kids get in trouble and then be approached by their parents? What's one of the first things that potentially happens there? It's my biggest pet peeve. Chloe, be sure to listen. This frustrates me more than probably anything else as a father, is when I catch two of my little ones, or three or four, well, four is pushing it, three, Jace isn't quite old enough yet, and they're doing something they know they shouldn't, and me and Ginger show up, and it's like, what are you doing? It was her idea. No, it was his idea. No, it was, I wanted to stop, Dad, I'm telling you, but she wanted to, no, I wanted to, but he, and it's like, all of a sudden, they start doing this random accusing. Yeah, or sometimes they go, yeah, but you should have seen what she did like 5 minutes ago. Whoa, 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 I'm just addressing, what are you doing? Like, that was, yeah, yeah. What do you think God thinks when he looks down on humanity and kind of sees us doing the same thing? Whoa, did you see what they did 5 minutes ago, Lord? Did you see what he did? Can you believe a Christian would act that way? Can you believe that that person, yeah, they're due the judgment they're going to get. I'm so thankful for your righteousness, Lord, that you're going to bring them to condemnation. And just imagine him looking. What? What happened to Jubilee? Right? The accuser. The word Satan literally means the accuser. Jesus came to proclaim Jubilee. Satan is the great accuser. That brings us to a very important question. What are we proclaiming? Now, again, I'm not saying we turn blind eyes to sin. That's not the objective here. There's a way to do it that we're not doing that. But it's become, as you saw, where people just think that all we are is judgmental, hypocritical, out of touch people. And I know all of you, and I don't think that's an accurate description. I mean, I'll be the first to admit, yeah, I can be hypocritical. That's human. So are you. So you're in a good crowd if you come and join us. But what would it look like if when people got out of conversation with you, they left feeling, wow, God loves me? Wow, God delights in me? I know what I'm doing is wrong, but you really mean God loves me? Yeah, God loves you. God delights in you, just like a parent is supposed to delight in their own children. So are we accusing or are we proclaiming Jubilee? What if we spent less time accusing and more time announcing the year of Jubilee? And again, to yourself and to others. I'm one of the guiltiest people of looking at myself and being so condemning, so judgmental, so you missed it here, you missed it there. How could you possibly have missed it there? And so I need to start with myself in some case and go, God delights in you. God delights in everyone sitting in every single chair in this room, regardless of what sin you might be in, how you might be steering off. That does not change his delight. And what if our conversations with others was more, you know what, God delights in you. You know, I know you think that alcohol is going to lead you to a better place, and it might for that hour or 2 hours or whatever, but what about the next day? What about when that fades? You know, there's a God who delights in you, and his love doesn't fade. So as we spend time in this book, as we read through Leviticus, as you read through Luke in your families, look and see how Jesus announces Jubilee everywhere he goes. And then pray and ask him to change our language, to change our hearts, so that when we go places, we also are quick to announce Jubilee. Let's pray. Lord, we have received your favor. And our prayer this morning is that we would become proclaimers of your favor to those around us. Help us to lead people to you, Jesus, that they too could know how great your mercies are, how wonderful your love is, and how deep your grace is. In Jesus' name, amen.